The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
If a person says they're saved, but with no apparent life change or fruit, is there the possibility of a false profession of faith? What is it that actually saves a person? Thank you for joining us today. This is Grace in Focus, and we will center our discussion today on these questions as we come to you from the Grace Evangelical Society. We are located in North Texas. Our website is faithalone.org. Our national annual convention is next week. It is in Denton, Texas, and if you are local with us, we'd love to invite you to get registered and come spend some time with us next week at Camp Copus. Registration details at faithalone.org. And now, with today's question and answer discussion, here are Catherine Wright and Ken Yates.
Catherine, we have a question from one of our listeners that's also a pretty common question, but we thought we would deal with it once again. Mm-hmm. Maybe it'll be addressed from a different angle here. So who asked the question and what is it?
So this comes from Donald. He says that he wanted to ask us a question about salvation in false converts.
Now, when he's talking about salvation, he's talking about eternal salvation.
Yes. I see y'all believe that there is no obedience required before or after the moment of faith. If someone lived a life of sin and never had a changed life by the power of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't that mean they are a false convert? Wouldn't Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," I think based off of Matthew 7?
Yeah, Matthew 7, verse 23. We think that's probably where Donald is quoting from, where Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Okay, well, there's a number of issues in this question. First of all, let's address something that sometimes, well, probably fairly often, GES is accused of. Sometimes you hear people say, "Man, GES thinks everybody who claims to be a believer is a believer, you know, or a Christian. Everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian." And
right.
What you'll often hear is, and it's a straw man argument, they go, "Oh, GES says anybody who raises their hand or says a sinner's prayer or walks down the aisle is a believer and is going to be in the kingdom."
Yeah.
And we do not believe that.
No.
There's been many people who've walked down the aisle. There's been many people who, quote unquote, have said a sinner's prayer or raise their hand at an evangelistic meeting who are not believers. None of those things save you from the lake of fire. We believe in false professors. We believe that there are people in our churches who claim to be believers, but they're not.
More nuanced than that, I think that there are many people in our churches who think that they are believers.
Sure.
Who think that they're saved and aren't.
Yes. And the reason we say that is because they've never believed in Jesus alone for eternal life, and they know they have it. And so, yeah, there's plenty of people in our churches who are like that. And that needs to be said. It's just a false accusation towards GES on that. But his point is, we say a person is not a believer, even if they claim to be, if they've never believed in Jesus for eternal life. I would add to that, based upon his question, even if they're living righteously.
Well, you know, we could look at some pretty famous people, and from the outside and looking in, we would say, well, they're living righteously. But based off of the gospel that they preach, we know that they are not believers.
Or at least the gospel. We don't know what they believed when they were young.
Right. But based off of what they're teaching.
Yes. Yeah. And there's plenty of people like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's plenty of people who, quote unquote, to use the question, have a changed life.
Right.
Let's say I buy into the teachings of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
I'm not a believer, but I listen to the teachings of the Catholic Church and, you know, anti-abortion. I need to be good to my neighbor. I need to do works of charity. And so I go in and go, well, I want to go to heaven. I want to be in the kingdom. So I'm going to go to Mass. I'm going to give money to the poor. I'm going to go on mission trips. I'm going to pray. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do all these things in order to make it into heaven. And there's a changed life, you know, and let's just really expand on it. Let's say I'm a drug addict or an adulterer, whatever sin. And I look and I go, man, I got to clean up my life. And so I clean up my life and I do this, and someone looks at me and they go, wow, he's a changed man. Look what Christianity has done to him. Well, if that's the gospel he believed, then he's not saved. If that's the only right. gospel he's ever believed,
right.
he's never believed in Jesus alone for eternal life. He's never believed that he was saved by grace. He believed that he was saved because of his good works, and there's this big change in his life. Well, then no, that's mm-hmm. a false professor. So that's taking, what would we say, the inverse.
External proof is always fickle, in a lot of ways, very subjective. Donald's correct in saying that we teach that obedience is not required before or after faith. That's fundamentally a works-based salvation, and we reject that.
Yeah, and obviously the two clearest books on this would be Romans and Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
That, just look at Romans. We are declared righteous by faith alone, apart from any works yeah. of the law. But let's now look at his particular example. I gave the example of what if somebody has a changed life,
mm-hmm.
and we look at it and say, well, they're not a believer, you know. But let's look at his. What about somebody who says, okay, I have believed the message of grace, but we see no change? Or what does he say? There is no change.
Right.
First of all, I would say, we don't know. How do we measure there's been a change?
Well, and also, you don't know their whole life.
Exactly.
You know, you're looking at this and you're seeing a person in maybe this specific season in their life. You don't know.
It's coming. It'll be here before you know it. What am I talking about? The Grace Evangelical Society's National Conference 2025, May 19th through 22nd at Camp Copus, an absolutely beautiful campground in North Texas, right on the lake with lots of recreation, great food, a great place to stay, wonderful fellowship, and wonderful free grace Bible teaching. Information and online registration now at faithalone.org/events. First-timers waive registration fees. faithalone.org/events.
Just me thinking through this, because this is a question we get asked a lot. The thing about these questions that I find problematic, I guess, is that it seems it's such an extreme. It's always the extreme. What if you take somebody and they said that they believed, but then they became a Satanist? The worst possible case scenario. And I just wanted to say, first and foremost, I just think that that is a red herring. I don't think that that's such a minor, the percentage of that is so small that.
But could a believer do
but
that?
But could they?
Absolutely.
And we'll talk about that. But
sure.
I guess my point is that people want to ask this question and they're using the extremist example. But in the day-to-day world, okay, let's say, you know, the average Christian just misses church for a couple of weeks. Like, they want to, and I'm not saying this is Donald, but what my point is that, okay, you take this extreme example and you're trying to then take that extreme and apply it to everyone. Mm-hmm. Well, then how much obedience is required? Where do, you know, okay, you're giving this extreme example, but what about just like, what if I got 30-70? Like, and what, you know what I mean? Like, what if I'm living, I have this changed life, but you see it. So, okay, it's such a subjective thing, but yeah, I just as a general statement, that's one of my biggest frustrations with this question is that, well, you're taking an extreme and then where's the how do we apply that to just the average person? And I just think that's a red herring. Personally.
And obviously if we take this view and we're examining ourselves and we're examining others, what's always going to happen is people are going to doubt their salvation.
Yes, exactly.
It's always going
to
happen.
We take the extreme, but the reality is it's going to be applied in the average parishioner, the average Christian. And when you do that, it is inevitably going to cause people to first become very judgmental because we're all judging each other by these subjective external things. And on an individual level, it's also going to cause, like you said, people to doubt.
Yeah, I remember one time I did a funeral for a retiree who died. I was a chaplain, and I was assigned to do this. The Army assigned me, and I was preaching. There was where the church was. I was joining the pastor of that church to do this funeral.
Mm-hmm.
And so the pastor knew the guy who had died. I never met him.
Mm-hmm.
So I was basically just there to say, hey, he was he served his country. We're a grateful nation. And then I was just going to give the gospel.
Sure.
I didn't know whether the guy was a believer or wasn't a believer or anything like that. I didn't know the guy, mm-hmm. you know. But the pastor of this church, when he took me into his office, I said, you know, hey, can you tell me something to say about this guy? You know, just so I have something to say other than, okay, we're grateful that he was a soldier and all that. And the pastor said, yeah, I'll tell you something about this guy. He's going to burn in hell forever. And the way he said it was, he said, he's going to bust the gates of hell wide open.
Wow.
And I said, well, no, why do you say that? He goes, well, he used to go to church, mm-hmm. but then he quit going to church. And so he was never a believer. Mm-hmm. If he was a believer. And so that's the way he measured mm-hmm. that. You know, and that seems very strange. It's like, well, okay, well, if you measure his salvation based upon his good works, why don't you measure it on the first part of his life when he went to church?
Right.
You know, he went to church all the time. Okay. But then he didn't. So how are we going to measure it? And each person we're going to, as you mentioned, we're going to judge them.
Right.
And we're going to think I'm better than them. And then there's other days where I'm going to say, well, maybe I don't measure.
Right.
You know, maybe there hasn't been a sufficient change in my life. Mm-hmm. And I would go so far as to say, we also can't do this because I don't care. Pretty much whoever you are, you can look at your life and go, well, I'm doing pretty good there. I mean, even a terrible person, you know, even a like, you know, like a, I'm a believer and I, you know, commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
I can look at my life and go, yeah, but I'm good to my kids. Is that a change?
Well, and also in the opposite of that, that anybody on their worst day, I mean, you think about if you probably one of a good example would be Lot. If you didn't have Peter's words about Lot being a righteous man, I guarantee you everybody would say that guy's going to burn in hell.
Sure. He loved living in Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
He got drunk. He impregnated his daughters.
I mean, the guy, right.
You know, but Peter says his righteous soul was tormented in that city.
So you look at his, what we know of his life, you know, to Donald's question, we would look at that and be like, well, that guy's obviously not saved. That's a false convert.
Well, there ain't no change in that guy's
right, life. Exactly. And that was my point at the beginning of this, is that we only have our very limited perspective of anybody's life. How can you say there was never a change to begin with? That's such a bold statement to say
and
about
quit,
anyone.
We should all quit judging people. Remember, Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life, will not come into judgment, but has already passed from death into life. Obedience plays no part in that whatsoever, receiving the gift of eternal life. Well, thank you, Donald, for the question. We hope this helps. And remember, everybody,
keep grace in focus.
Be our guest and subscribe to our 48-page magazine, 6 issues per year, also called Grace in Focus. It's free by emailing your name and snail mail address to GES@faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Maybe you've got a question or comment or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And when you do, please make sure your question is as succinct and clear as possible. That would be a great big help. And on our next episode, what is Jesus' message to the rich young ruler? Please join us, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.